Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
The world is trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it better. Do you really think we can?
Well, welcome. Welcome, welcome, everybody. This is John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio. We call it The Catch, named after our daily blog, which we also send out via email. A lot of people like to get it in their email because then it just kind of shows up there and they can be reminded to read a thought every day that's going to make them think about the Lord, think about their life, think about the world. That's what we try to do, is think about all those things all at the same time, because God is concerned about the whole shebang. And this is our radio, our Blog Talk Radio version of The Catch, in which we are very pleased to be able to have some just incredible guests. And after being around for quite a few years in ministry myself, a lot of it being out on the road, traveling and being in various conferences and such, I've met a lot of people, and I have created a kind of a long list of my favorite people. I mean, even sometimes I just kind of dream that heaven would be, it'll be like having all these people in one room, and sometimes I think I'd love to see, maybe before heaven we could get them all in one room and just be there and talk, and that's one of my dreams. But, you know, that dream is kind of coming true with Blog Talk Radio, because I get them one at a time to introduce you to them and pick their brains about their life, their art form, whatever it is, their work, their theology, their view of the world. And this has just really been exciting to see what we've got going. We've also been seeing people who are involved, people who have been through some very tough times in their life and have been rescued from entrapment and king and sex trafficking, and those people have so much to tell us about how God has given them a meaning and a purpose. And then we've watched how they've just turned around and gone gung-ho into trying to help other people who've been through their own experience. So that's what it's all about. You know, Paul says we are comforted with the God, may the God of comfort who comforts us comfort you with the same comforting we have received ourselves. In other words, what we've gone through has touched our lives and given us something which we can then pass on to you. And that's really what the Christian life is. Beyond being saved, it's reaching out and helping other people. So there we are. We have Gunnar with us up in Portland. Gunnar, are you there?
I am here, John, and I'm anxiously awaiting the definition of God cares about the whole shebang. You said that earlier, and I've just been hanging on that one. I don't even know what you just said. It's beautiful what you said, but I want to know what the shebang means.
Shebang?
Yeah.
Well, the shebang is the whole kit and caboodle.
Oh,
basically, they're one and the same.
They're all the same. Or kit and caboodle. Yeah.
Kit and caboodle, everything, but including the kitchen sink.
I love it. I love it.
Sounds like me.
And then there's Marty. Marty, are you here?
I am, but I think you unplugged me purposely.
all of a sudden went dead.
Oh. I did. Well, now, well, we've got Mark on earphones today, Gunner, so we need to find out whether this is working or not.
I will talk very slowly and try not to interrupt everyone and speak clearly. So how am
I
doing?
I think she sounds pretty good. Don't you think so, Gunner?
I think she sounds great in all things considered. I mean, let's be honest, John. I mean, you did get her out to a baseball game last night.
Yes.
You know, watching paint dry. How was
amazing.
It, Marty?
Oh, my God. You know what? It was nine innings long. Nine innings.
How they play them.
Most of them are.
This isn't Little League. I mean, good night. I mean, did you just, John, did Marty just go crazy when Mike Trout hit that home run?
She got a little rise, I think.
I did. I thought the rest of the game would be like that, and it would be just fine with me. But no. We were so high up in the stands, I could reach out, touch God. That's how high we were. So to see these little bitty people down on this funny looking diamond running around the block, it kind of looked like, was comical, I guess you could say. But then that was all that happened. But here's the thing: the people around us, they all had these funny hats on. They were angel hats with these fish coming out of them. It's like a unicorn, but it was a fish instead. Until I realized, okay, Mike Trout, ha-ha, angel, fish. Okay, got it. But anyway.
Yeah, they have the hat, the new hat with the trout fish coming up out of the top of it. Yeah.
There's absolutely no way in my life I will ever wear something like that. I love my husband very much. I'll never go that far.
That was outstanding. Hey, I got to interrupt you guys right now. This is, like, unbelievable what's going on here in the dashboard of the Blog Talk Radio Show tonight. I've got calls lined up already. We've got all
no,
kinds of calls. We've got calls. We're going to have to play, like, pin the tail on the donkey here, John. It just we'll keep on picking one until we get to our guest today, which is going to be an awesome guest and a great show. But we've got a lot of folks lined up wanting to jump in already.
Oh,
we've also got in the chat room, we have Reverend Jimmy, and we have, oh my God, let me think, about 12 other people in the chat room right now. So there's anybody with questions, too.
You know, this just must be the incredible infamy of our guest, do you think?
Yeah.
Could be.
Yeah. Well, you know, I mean, you're right. This is like he was available. And you got him, and this is going to be a lot of fun tonight. But, boy, we throw his name out there, and all of a sudden, it's like, boy, this is great.
Maybe he called all of his friends and family.
Maybe it does look like
they all have the same number, the same area code.
Now, I want to know who Reverend Jimmy is. So when you get Doug on the show, I need to know who this guy is, because he wrote in the chat room, I made it, and then I said, welcome. He goes, yo. So I can't wait to see who you are. I know.
Well, this is exciting, Gunner. That's exciting. We normally don't have many calls, and you're telling me we've got a bunch already. So now we have a big problem of knowing what we're going to do about that.
That's right. I love it. Well, tell us, we've got big news coming out. We were talking before we went on. We've got big news coming out of South America as we go on. An 8.2 earthquake in Chile that just occurred. And you guys, I know down in Southern Cal last Friday, got a little bit of a tumbler. It kind of caught people off guard. Did you guys feel that earthquake in where you live last Friday?
Oh, my God, we felt it.
It was very mild, though, just a little bit.
Nothing's mild when it comes to an earthquake. When you're sitting having dinner and all of a sudden your dishes start rattling and things start moving from left to right, there's nothing minor about that.
Yeah. No, absolutely.
Eight point is really serious.
Well,
that
you know,
is serious.
Keeping our friends down south in their prayers is the news. We don't know much now, but as things continue to be watching that as we're on, but so definitely keeping them in prayers. But what a week last week. You know, we had Rebecca Bender on last week. Next week, we got Oz Guinness and going into Leonard Sweet after that. But maybe I'm going to take a look at some of these callers we got coming on here. But maybe, John, Marty, you know, boy, how was that last week with Rebecca Bender? Maybe let's talk about that for a second.
I've already written something. You know what I think about it. She was amazing, amazing to me. So honest and frank. And so telling it like it is, so many people have a tendency to sweeten it up for us Christians. She did not. She told it as it is, and certainly got my attention. And I think probably everyone else too.
It got my attention as well. And I think, you know what, at least what I personally learned is that it's very easy when you hear someone talking about sex trafficking and pimps and what the kinds of things that happened to her. It's very easy for me as a male to just, you know, push that over and say, well, that's a really bad person over there. I would never do anything like that. And then, of course, what I have to do is stop myself right there and say, okay, how guilty am I of these things as well? How do I think about women? How do I hold them in my heart? How do I think about my wife? How much time do I spend, you know, in concern for her and watching out for her and protecting her and being the man that God wants me to be? And suddenly I don't come off looking so good. And that's the danger of just passing something like this off. We need to always, whenever we talk about sin and sinners, you always have to keep that door open and ask yourself, okay, where am I in here? I'm in here somewhere. I do some of this because I'm made of the same stuff. And I think that's going to keep us humble too, and it's going to keep us hopefully growing, and maybe even catch some of the things that we might be erring in ourselves.
For example, she pointed out two things. One was boys will be boys. Like somehow it's okay for us to give excuse to men to be boys when they're supposed to be, you know, righteous men before the Lord. And the second one she said was, what about those bachelor parties? She said, do you think any one of those women want to be there? And she pointed out that, you know, I hate to say it, my son had a bachelor party, and if I'm not mistaken, there was a lady that showed up. And I think the guys all thought that she was there by choice, never thinking that, of course, she probably is being traded for sex. All the innocent little, they're not innocent now. I mean, my eyes are open that they're not, but I have in the past thought she was slightly innocent.
And you have, Marty, you've got a piece you wrote on this that we're going to be posting on The Catch, aren't we?
Yes, I think, I don't know, didn't you do that, Jeff? John? John?
Did I?
Well, thank you very much.
The man whisperer.
I thought I did. Well, we're going to have to check into that for sure.
We'll make sure that we get out there. Yeah.
Well, what we're going to do is we want to have Marty review some of these and hopefully maybe get to all of them. And for the encouragement for people to go back and listen to them, because they're all there and they're all just fantastic and they're all worth hearing. So
yeah,
we want, and I think what's happening is people are just kind of slowly finding out about this. Don't you think, Gunnar?
No. Oh, absolutely. We're still, I mean, there's been some movies that kind of get people's attention on it, and we go 0 to 60 miles an hour with emotion, but people are just now, I think they're realizing that this is not something that's just, that happens over there, and it happens here in our own backyards, and that's the thing that's so alarming about it, that just kind of gets us to kind of wake up and realize, whoa. And so it's been great, and appreciate both of you for having some of the guests we've had on to discuss this on our show, to introduce it to a whole new audience that that we all have a role to play. And so, but I'll tell you what, John, you definitely want to go back and listen to that show and look for the post from Marty. But it looks like we've got a lot of callers tonight that I think they're lining up to talk to Paul. You know, and
I think we better get Paul.
Yeah, Paul, we're on here.
What do you think?
We're gonna hope we get the right number here and get him on here. We'll just go through the numbers until we find Paul. But maybe introduce our guest tonight. And I got your message, Marty. And maybe introduce our guest, and we'll bring him in. It's gonna be fun.
Oh yeah, yeah. Well, speaking of, you know, listening to all of our past shows, our guest tonight, let me know today, it was so flattering that he's listened to every one of ours, and a couple of them more than once. And so I am just jazzed about that. I go, okay, somebody cares, you know, somebody found us. The thing is, I'm just so excited. After every one of these things I finish, I go, my goodness, that was incredible. I sure hope somebody's listening to this, because I honestly don't know of anything like it out there. I don't know of what kind of venues give people, maybe just give people the freedom that we give them to talk here. We don't care what they talk about or what they say on here. We've had some colorful words come out along the way, and all sorts of interesting things have happened. So it's a unique opportunity, and our next guest is a longtime friend of mine. We actually have tracked quite a lot together in our careers, because we both would be considered pioneers of what they now call contemporary Christian music, but with what was Jesus music. And I like to think of Paul as proof that the Jesus movement wasn't just in California, because Paul was in Kansas City, and that whole idea of just in California is ridiculous, because, as a matter of fact, it was all over the world. I'm finding out about a church that began in South Africa, in Cape Town, by the hippies who were coming to Christ in 1968. So it was everywhere. In Sweden, I've got a friend in Sweden who was doing the same thing there. So England, it was all over. And so us Californians have this kind of big head. We think everything starts with us, but it does not. And
I should say something to that.
Yeah, amen to that. And I think what Paul, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved all over the place. But the thing that's one of the first questions I'm going to want to ask him is how did he get the vision? Because the people who are really the first ones, no one had done it. So we weren't copying anybody. How do you even get this idea to take a pop song and write it? So Paul.
He started this in Colorado, and out of nowhere created this narrow gate coffee house place, just being compelled to begin this as the beginning of the Jesus movement. I'm dying to hear how that came about.
Okay, so I think we better bring him on. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul Clark, ladies and gentlemen. Hi, Paul.
Hey, John, how are you tonight? Can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear. Perfect. You're perfect.
Fantastic.
How are you doing?
Fantastic. I'm doing great. My evening plans were altered.
I do not like your – I got to tell you guys. I'm getting my phone. I am getting my phone ready to go for this thing tonight, and I'm already called into Blog Talk, and I notice a call comes in, and it's from Paul Clark. And I'm thinking, well, why is he calling me now? He's supposed to be calling – the radio number, and I think, uh-oh, maybe he doesn't have the number. So I go and I answer him, and he goes, he's got this really long voice. He's John. It's kind of this long-faced voice. I say, yeah, Paul, everything okay? John, I can't do it. And I go, what? You're kidding me. 3 minutes before we go on, he says, April Fools!
You know,
I could have killed you.
I just want to put a shot of adrenaline into your heart so you'd be up for the show tonight, John. I didn't want you slumbering through this Tuesday night. I want you to be really excited, like you always are. But
well,
the joy to be on, I'm honored to be on your show, and honored to be your friend, and honored to be a friend of Jesus for the last 44 years that we've been doing this together. So,
wow.
Thank you.
Amen. Paul, tell us how you came to Christ. I want to hear that. I want to hear how this hippie came to the Lord.
My short testimony would be that I was an unlicensed pharmaceutical representative that became a victim of a praying grandmother. I grew up in Kansas City. In my freshman year of college at the University of Kansas, when everything was happening nationwide with the hippies and burning down buildings and throwing Molotov cocktails at the RTC buildings and demonstrating and writing songs of, anti. I was a struggling young 18-year-old boy that was forced into a lot of situations that by evil that I wasn't looking for, but a desperate seeker of the truth. And my closing of the University of Kansas in April of 1970 led me and my band members out to rent a little log cabin in just north of Berthoud Falls, Colorado, which is right on the Continental Divide. If you ever go skiing at Winter Park, you've got to actually go through the little one gas station town of Berthoud Falls. And we lived in a little 1800s log cabin there. Obviously, no utilities, appliances, cable TV, internet, 1970, I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So we moved up there, and it wasn't too long afterwards I received, we used to drive every Saturday down to Empire, Colorado to get a Sunday, spoil ourselves, we were broke. We were driving to this little grocery store, Babe supermarket. And we'd buy Swanson's beef TV dinners. Anybody that's old enough to remember those things and the aluminum?
Oh, yeah.
We just kind of throw it around.
They all tasted, they tasted like aluminum. Everything tasted
they did.
Like aluminum.
We just heat the whole thing up. So it was, whatever, beef stroganoff, applesauce, everything was all hot and open it up and put it down. But, you're a starving hippie. That's what you do. So, but there was a big box for me down there from my grandmother. And long story short, she knew how to fish for souls. She sent me a bunch of great chocolate chip cookies, and we polished them off. And the next week, there was another big box for my grandma, and black rats on a wheel went to open that box up, and oops, no cookies, screw tape letters. C.S. Lewis staring right at me underneath that, Peace of God, Billy Graham underneath that, Imitation of Christ, Thomas Kempis. I just kept going. It was just a big box of these Christian classics. And interesting enough, one of them that was not a famous self-published book is one that really got my attention. It was really about being a soldier in God's army. And that's what really got my attention. And because I was, sort of militaristic, but also peaceful hippie. But the vernacular got my attention. And actually, one of the first songs I wrote was Make Me a Soldier of Your Army, which ended up in my first album about a year later called Songs from the Savior, Volume 1, which I like to point out. I must have been confident of my born-again status and my youthful bravado, because to call it Volume 1 implied there'd be a Volume 2, which there was 6 months later. But I say that with all humility and confidence in the Lord. I'm sorry, John, I did pull the little April Fool's joke on you. In fact, I thought about calling in and singing Fool's Wisdom by Malcolm and Allen, because it's April Fool's Day. It's a joy to be in your show. And it is amazing. It's completely humbling to me when I look back at that little cabin in the spring of 1970, 44 years ago, right now. And I didn't know anything. I didn't have any theology. I went to a Lutheran church when I grew up. Pardon me. And I was confirmed. I remember at 10 to 12 years of age being completely obsessed with the Book of Acts, and asking my pastor, as he was cramming for a sermon, chain-smoking and drinking wine out of the flask of the church backstage, asking questions about the Book of Acts. And he was, didn't really have any answers. And I was really curious. And unfortunately, when I was a tender teenager, I started taking LSD in my mid-teens, and that led me on a quest. I remember the first time I dropped acid, I actually left my girlfriend's house at 5:30 in the morning, because her dad kind of woke me up out of a rocking chair and said, you should go home. I said, great idea. I started walking, just walking, walking, walking. Instead, I walked to my church, that I grew up in, and I went to the back row, and that pipe organ just spoke to me. Just the low end was like, I thought, wow, and everything was just glistening, and the pastor up in this little spotlight, and I went in the back, and I thought, wow, this is the way to know Jesus. So I went on a quest for several years to just drop acid and try to, you know, find Christ and find God, like many other hippies. Just looking back and now, my true thought on it, and we can throw this out for a dialogue right out of the start if you want, but I truly believe we're a generation of father seekers. I had a great father. My father and I were best friends. He's with the Lord now, but I had a great childhood with him. He was truly my best friend. But I know that something much deeper in my heart that was not satisfied, even though he provided well for me, spoiled me, rotten, in fact, gave me a 64 GTO 39 convertible for my 16th birthday that I sold and traded for a 64 VET, and then I bought a 67 VET. You know, I was just racing cars. He provided an opportunity for me. But one thing he couldn't provide for me was the touch and the relationship of the Heavenly Father. And I truly believe that was the spark of the Jesus movement. There's a whole generation of people in the 60s, you know, rebelling, whatever. But the truth, I really believe, is they were reaching out for a relationship with a Heavenly Father. And when I came to the Lord that next morning on my front porch after reading that book, I remember it just being so clear, like somebody like suctioned all the sawdust and muck out of my brain. And I was like clear for the first time in years. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. But the overwhelming peace, I truly believe, was settled in my heart that while I have a Heavenly Father, and although I don't understand anything, I do know that, and everything's going to be all right. And that has followed me. I had seasons of doubt, seasons of strong belief through the last 44 years, no doubt about it, or documented in my songs 20 albums later or whatever. But I would say that the thing that really launched it was that, and then also as well, not to sound like some, you know, charismaniac or something like that, but it's amazing when I look back, the way the Holy Spirit moved in my life, the person, the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know the Bible. You know, I would just open my Bible at a Bible study, my little coffee house in Denver that Marty was referring to, the Narrow Gate, and I would just open up and read a proverb or a psalm or something, and then I would sing my songs. And anointing, I mean, I didn't know what that meant. But in fact, actually, I didn't even know what these words meant until four guys from a local Bible school in Denver came into my coffee house one day with their big family Bibles and started sharing with me and assuming that I knew all this stuff. And they were full of Christian vernacular. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, bro, and all this kind of neo-Pentecostal chitter-chatter and white noise. And I had no clue what they were talking about. It was very embarrassing and very Book of Acts, actually, because I was like, what do you mean by the Holy Spirit? And they said, you know what I'm talking about. And I said, no, I really don't understand completely. And they started telling me and showing me scriptures. And I was like, yeah, that's what I'm experiencing. I didn't know that was in the Bible. So it was really so sovereign, and so I'm so grateful for the way that Christ made my life, because I've seen, as you have over the last 44 years, at least my life, movements come and go. They almost seem to come in five-year segments. So it's like Jesus movement, 70, 75, part two, 76 through 80, 80 through 85. You know, I can look at my life in five-year waves and see the move of God. Mm. But what's really interesting is that, to me always, is that we're not controlling this thing. He's pouring his Holy Spirit out sovereignly on all flesh. And if we're willing to follow, he's willing to lead us. And I'm just humbled all the time. I think of how this journey has gone. I couldn't have designed this in a lifetime. No. There's no way. At 18. I think I'll go to CCM school and get a degree in how to write songs, and I'll write four chords and some worship stanzas everybody will love. It'll be great. I'll be famous. That's not the way it went down. You know, I had no clue. I was just opening my little coffee house door, and people came stumbling in, especially in Denver, 1970, got to say. Everybody has a lint dryer. It has a dryer, they have a lint collector in your dryer.
Yeah.
That was Denver, 1970. Denver had only about 150,000 people living in it. There was one road, I-70, that went up over the top of A-Basin. There was no tunnel that cut through the west side. You had to be committed in the wintertime to drive over that pass, Loveland Pass. So Denver became like a Lent collection of hippies. These were not love and joy and peace hippies anymore. This is now rip your brother off, survival mode, heroin, all the ugly drugs. It wasn't the summer of love. That was all. The sun had set. It was now all do whatever it takes to make me feel good, to get what I need. And people were just running over each other. and the whole thing was, you know, was disintegrating in front of my eyes. But just as darkness was setting, the sun was rising, and I'm really just still humbled to have been like you. We were just a few band of soldiers, John, that called, that God called and called us out. Could have counted on two hands, you know, people that were doing this around the nation, like you mentioned. Mm-hmm. I remember the day that my coffee shop phone rang. It was Tom Stipe calling from Calvary Chapel. Hey, we got your album for 7-1. Can you come out and sing? I was like, huh? I had no idea. Calvary Chapel, what's that, a restaurant? I mean, I had no idea. So it's just humbling. I'm talking too much. Let's keep moving.
No, it's great. No, I want to know, what I want to know is how and when did you get the first idea to start writing songs about your faith? I mean, was that right away? Did you just...
That morning, I wrote a song.
No,
eight straight days in a row, I walked out my front porch and wrote a new song. Those eight songs are all, eight of the ten songs are on Songs from the Sacred Volume 1, were those eight songs. I mean, Make Me a Soldier Army is one of them. Looking Glass, and It Is Free, We'll Soon Be Going Home. You know, Lutheran Church, you don't hear about Jesus coming again. I had no idea.
Yeah,
the guys in my band would wake up every morning and go, what's that song you're playing? I said, I don't know, it's a new one. And here we were, struggling songwriters through April, May, you know, whatever, trying to write songs, because we knew that original music was the only way to get into the rock, you know, industry, not doing covers, which is kind of, we'll talk about that later, but the current state of Christian music and covers. But, you know, we knew that original music was the only way to go. So we were trying to write these songs, very clumsily, 18-year-old kids. I was a drummer. I just started playing guitar just a few months before this happened. I knew 10 chords maybe, and I just took those 10 chords, and next thing I know, I'm just writing a song every day. So that's how it started.
Wow.
A man came into the coffee house down in Denver where I moved down there, and every weekend this man, Vic Brown, sweet man, an old man. He was like 40.
Old guy.
Whatever. So, old guy. He came, you know, rolling every weekend. He's a very unique, sort of an odd individual, very unique and full of God. And he'd say, these songs you're writing, and by that time I had 40, 50 songs. And he was like, these songs you're writing are amazing. You've got to record these. And I said, yeah, right. See that Pepsi machine over there in the corner? My partner, Bill Spear, and I are sharing the profit. I make 1.5 cents. He makes 1.5 cents. On each 10-cent bottle, it costs us 7 cents. We have 3 cents profit. I make a penny, he makes a penny and a half. So it's going to be a long time before I can afford to make a record. And he kept telling me he wanted to pay for it. He came in saying, I found a recording studio in Oklahoma City called Benson Sound. He said, $3,000 for 20 hours recording, 10 hours of mixdown time, and 1,000 units of either vinyl, 8 tracks, or cassettes. That's really dating it now. But I said, I'll only take it if you'll allow me to pay you back. And he just kind of him and Hans said, okay, whatever. So took the money. He booked the session. My band and I drove down there. We recorded these 10 songs in 2 days and mixed it all down. And I got records, Songs to Serve Volume 1. It was on Redeemer Records. Originally, my little church was called Redeemer Church and Redeemer Temple. And we put it on Redeemer Records. But those 1,000 copies just went like seed in the wind. I mean, it was like literally a week or two later that I was getting calls from all around the country. People want me to come and sing. I didn't know what was going on. I was like, what is this? I mean, it's crazy.
Wow.
So my little leaf started and bloomed. So
amazing. What I'm wondering about is, you're writing a song a day. You just became a Christian. Where are you getting all this information? I mean, Who's teaching you about the Word? Did you already know some of this, or is the Holy Spirit just kind of intravenously feeding you, or what's going on here?
It sounds so religious, but truly, it was like we would use the word download today. It would be a very, very easy word to use, because I had a little bit of knowledge. I could say I knew that Jesus died on the cross. Of course, I sang my first solo in my life. I was 6 years old, I sang O Tannenbaum at the Lutheran Church. It's just so like super soprano high up there. I knew the catechism from a 12-year-old standpoint. He died on the cross for my sins, but I couldn't have held a gun in my head for John 3:16. I couldn't quote it. I didn't know nothing. It was truly a download of the Holy Spirit, him just giving me these songs that are theologically still sound. 44 years ago, I look back on now, I'm It really, that's what validates, I guess I could say, his calling in my life, because I couldn't have thought that up. I didn't have anybody up there in the mountains telling me anything. And, you know, there have been times along the way that I've been ready to quit. I'm not ashamed to say that. I remember one time, this is maybe a little bit off the path, but since we're blog talking, we can just go anywhere. I remember I was in Homer, Alaska, which is the very end of the peninsula in southwestern Alaska before you start the Aleutian Island chain. Homer, Alaska. I was riding the guy's car to do a concert there. I was playing all over Alaska, but this particular night we're playing in Homer. And I remember thinking, wow, because, John, one of the first things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me that night when I read that book and prayed, I felt like I heard a voice literally speak in my mind. It wasn't an audible voice or like, Paul, my son. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like that. But I felt an impression that he said, I want to give you a new song to sing to the ends of the earth. That's what put me to bed that first night, and that's what I woke up to the next morning, was a new song. And here I was, 1978 or 80, I was up there, been doing this for 10 years, and I was a little bit of a tired soldier because I was tired of where the industry was starting to go and fighting it already and resisting it. And I'm literally kind of keeping my thoughts to myself, because this guy is Rick Taylor, going on and on and on. He's saying, you know, this is the end of the United States. When we get to Homer, it's the Homer spit, and that's kind of the end, you know. And he kind of thought, well, this is the end. And so he just confirmed it, you know. I'm just totally at the end of this ministry. This ride's over, you know. And he says, do you know that two-thirds of our broadcast area actually listen to Siberia and Eastern Russia? And he starts telling me all their broadcast is going to, and I thought, wow, that's really the end of the year. Siberia, I'm definitely done, you know. And that night was so anointed. The people that came to Christ that night, people were, their mood, it just reminded me all over again, I've got nothing to do with this. My job is like a caddy. I mean, I'm involved right now in doing some chapel services for the PGA Champions Golf Tour, and I've learned all about caddies the last 7 years, more than I ever knew. But their job is to show up and shut up, show up on time and shut up. And that's what I can, that's the easiest way for me to capitalize the last 44 years, to show up, be on time, be ready. You know, when I first started, I had those 8, 10, 12, 20 songs, whatever. It was kind of like God sent me out on a plumbing job to fix a leaky faucet. And there it was. I saw the leak, and I took my, you know, adjustable wrench, and I got the nut off. I bent the corners. I stripped the chrome off. It was not pretty. It was ugly. But I stopped the leak, and the Lord used me to stop the leak that night. Next thing I know, I had two tools. I had a half-inch and a three-quarter inch, and then I had a quarter-inch, half-inch, and 5/8. And the next, I got 20 tools, then 30, then 40. Now, 44 years later, I got a lot of tools, you know, and I can apply them to the experience, and I'm just so thankful. I don't deserve any of them. There's not one thing in me that is worthy of it. I deserve, I'm disqualified from being a plumber for God, but I'm graced. I'm graced by his loving kindness, mercy. I can go on and on and on about him, because I'd rather talk about him than me.
Well, that,
what a ride.
That's amazing to hear you say what, you know, that just confirms what I've always believed about a lot of that early, very early music, is that it was just pretty much God-breathed. Because I know a lot of those people didn't, they were just like, take love song. You know, those guys just came to the Lord in jail, you know, and they didn't know a thing. and yet they're writing this stuff.
Man.
That you're like, welcome back, you know. You know, and where did their theology come from? Well, you know, that's the only one thing I know. It came from the Holy Spirit. So I love going to those early songs, by the way, and because I think they're just full of truth.
Full of truth.
And in some ways, Paul, I've known, I don't know if you notice this, but sometimes they're full of the truth that we've forgotten. Or a truth that you don't hear anymore. That's what I always felt, for instance, about, you know, Welcome Back. I mean, it's such a soothing, arms open, come home song. I mean, people would just get up and oh, my God, I'm coming home, you know. And yet that message actually turned pretty quickly to, you know, hellfire, brimstone, you guys are sinners, you got to get Jesus, get out of here, man, you know, or you're homosexual, get out of my life, you know. What's going on, you know?
Yeah, I think when I think back to those days, and I'm a forward-thinking person, I don't sit around my house and just get out photo albums of the Jesus movement, you know. that's the truth. But when I look back at those days, the tenderness of God, like I mentioned, the tenderness of Christ just to move upon a generation of people. Because really, the truth is, we change a generation, you know. We change the culture. Everything that's going on in the Christian culture now that's, quote-unquote, relevant or whatever, was birthed at that time. There's really a dividing line. It's like my sister was 3 years older. She was the alcohol generation. I was the LSD generation. And the same thing happened spiritually. There was a generation of certain kind of Christians, and bam, a big trough, a big furrow cut in the field, and a new path began. You know, there's only God could do that. There's no organization. I've been a part of some big organizational things. I had the privilege in 1997, October 4th, 1997, to be with the Promise Keepers Band singing to 1.3 million men worshiping in Washington, D.C., up on the stage, mm-hmm. taking photos all day long and looking down the mall and looking on our monitors and seeing helicopter views and all that stuff. And you know, it was pretty breathtaking, but in true retrospect, it's like a home group in heaven, what I'm going to face in not too many more years, you know. So, wow, how can we even know how God did that? You know, he could do that. There's no way he could have we could have gone to an institution or an organization to organize that. I remember that taking 4 years or 5 years in the making for them to put on that one event. You know, so how could a human organization possibly be the seed, the germination factor that launched that move of God? No way. Impossible.
Yeah. Well, you alluded to where some of the music has gone, some of the industry has gone since then. What do you think about what has happened with this, what we started?
Well, you know, I want to say I never want to sound like a grumpy old Christian that the old days were better than the days, because every day everybody has different foods they like, different music styles. I mean, I do sit around, I won't mention the name of the station, but they're syndicated, very popular radio station today. It's having a great influence on our culture. But back in January, just before I was actually ready to fly to California for the NAMM show in Anaheim, I was leaving church with a friend of mine, got in his car, and he had a Christian radio station that we'd all recognize the name of it on, and they were talking about a pledge. And I'm not cutting it down, because it takes money to make the gospel go forth, but the little slogan was, listen to this for the next 30 days and see if it doesn't draw you closer to Christ. And I literally broke out laughing, trying not to laugh disrespectfully, but I was like blown away, because first of all, just to think, is God reduced to that format, that he just wants to listen to eight bass notes and the same kind of choruses and 5 to 10 different bands? I mean, I know when the Beatles came out, when she sang She Loves You, I freaked out. I watched Ed Sullivan. That was the night I became a musician. I was going to do it. I literally saw Ringo back there. I mean, John was cool. He was kind of radical, kind of James Dean-ish. George was mysterious. Paul was totally charismatic. I was drawn to him. But I looked at the three of them, and I saw Ringo with a huge smile on his face. And that just told me he was happy, and I wanted to be happy. I was a disillusioned, functional home teenager playing my little drum set. And I went out and bought a black Oyster Pearl drum set to look just like a Ringo. I want to be happy, you know. So I look at music today, or look at the path that's gone over the last 44 years with Christian music. You know, I heard this pledge say, you know, listen to this and you'll be closer to Jesus. And I thought, I wonder if somebody in Indonesia is just tuning in right now. They're not going to track with this. Or, you know, someplace in a world where they have 64 notes in a scale instead of our scale. You know, it just, I thought, wow, I've been reduced to that small of a, or if we dummied down God so much that, you know, we just think to this kind of music and you'll be changed, you know, it blew my mind. Last time I heard I've never heard a Christian like a blues song. We'll get my friend on Jimmy Bratcher. Yeah, that she was alluding to earlier. You know, Jimmy plays the blues. You never hear a blues song on Christian radio station. You never hear saxophone solos or harmonica, you don't hear that. And yet, if you would put the Psalms, David's songs, into modern-day music, half of the Psalms would be blues songs, you know? The guy's like bipolar in 8 verses, you know, he's up, down, sideways. It'd be bad luck, or any luck at all, you know, but you won't find that preached in our churches today or announced, because it doesn't sell, you know? So we got to keep, so I'm not being negative, No, everything has its time and place. So
Marty.
I'm going to interrupt you guys because there's a lot of people that are calling in that want to talk to you, Paul. Are you willing to take a couple questions?
Sure, let's do it.
But mine first. Do you still play the drums?
Oh, yeah. I got a 64 Ludwig Ringer kit just like that just about 6 months ago. I was on Craigslist here in Kansas City, and bam, there it was. I went and bought it. Original cymbals, everything. 64, beautiful set. I love it.
My son is on the line right now, and I know he's just lusting after that because he's a drummer as well. But anyway, let's pass it on. Gunnar, who is calling in?
Oh, we've got a caller here. Let's bring him in here. John, you ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
All right, you're with the Catch Blog Talk Radio. Who is this? Blog Talk Radio, the Catch.
Hello.
Is this Reverend Jimmy?
It is.
Yay!
Love it.
I wanted to meet this man.
Now we got a
Jimmy.
Show.
Hey, Paul.
Hey, Jimmy. Now we got a show, John. We got another thinker and a great musician on the show. So we got trifecta power going on.
All right.
I don't know about all that.
Before Jimmy speaks, I'm going to tell you about Jimmy Bratcher, is a friend of mine right here in Kansas City. He's a great blues player and a great preacher of the Word of God. And a real person, man. I mean, a real person. I say that with all respect to him. He's a real brother and a true friend to me. So, Jimmy, it's great to have you on the show.
Well, man, thanks for letting me know, and thank you all for putting me on. I appreciate it.
Of course.
All right.
Of course, Jimmy.
Jimmy, tell us about you. I'm anxious to hear about you.
Paul said it. I'm a blues guitar-playing preacher, and I live here in Kansas City. I travel throughout the U.S. and the U.K. I preach pretty much every week in a church someplace, and I also perform in non-church venues. So my week last week was I did some TV in Green Bay and then drove to Dallas, and we played Friday night at the House of Blues in Dallas.
Wow.
He has a great outreach at Sturgis every summer, too. They have a great outreach at Sturgis, the motorcycle event. He's up there every summer.
Oh, my gosh.
Cranking out the gospel. It's great.
But, you know, Paul, you need to talk about your new album.
Well, Jimmy played on one song called Hey Jesus. That's a great song that with some other friends of mine. But Jimmy played some great slide guitar. I have a new disc out we can talk about a little bit. Called Down at the Whistle Stop. And
I think it's one of the best albums that you've ever done. Just for
wow. Well, now the show's turning to flattery. We better cut Jimmy off.
Well, Marty, she asked when we were in the chat room, about when I first came in contact with you. And I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but I came to faith on December 19th, 1976 during mine and Sherry's second wedding ceremony, which is a whole nother story. And the next day, somebody in town, the town where we lived, who came to my door with a stack of Christian albums, and yours was on top.
Wow.
that was a long time ago, but it's a testimony to God's faithfulness.
And that was, it was kind of my start. It was really kind of him because he knew that I was a guitar player, and he wanted to make sure that I knew that there was good quality music out there for me to listen to. So
awesome.
It was a blessing.
Yeah.
But I think Whistle Stop is the best album that you've ever recorded. And I think, you know how I feel about this because I've told you, I think that the national radio scene needs to hear. I think that it's just a great record, very artistic and very, very, very good.
Thank you, Jimmy. It's a nice plug.
So, Paul, how do our listeners get a hold of Whistle Stop?
The easiest way is to go to my website, paulclarkmusic.com. And I've yet to, the album's not officially released. It's only my website so far. Because I'm wrestling with the whole iTunes issue. I've got, right now, all my previous catalogs all on iTunes. But personally, just to let you know quickly, I'm I'm kind of wrestling with the whole iTunes thing because all I get from them is a check. I don't get email addresses, and I'm a community person. I believe in community. When people buy my records online, I'm not kidding you, I call every one of them and thank them for his support, and I start a dialogue with them, just like you do with the Catch. And I truly believe in these days we're heading into that community is the power of what we're doing. That's how it started.
Yeah.
4 years ago, and that's where it's going now. I mean, people are – we think we've got these, you know, caller IDs and home theaters, gated communities, all these things that we're bunkering ourselves from a big, bad world, but really we're doing it, shutting ourselves off from opportunity, and we're also protecting ourselves, which a large part of that, my new album, is dedicated to self-protection because it's something I've been struggling with. Mm. So, but paulclark.com is
Jimmy's gotten off the phone, but there's several people. Are you willing to take one more call?
Yeah, take some calls.
Thanks.
He's out there.
Yeah.
All right,
we'll take another call.
Hello, Paul. This is Doug.
Hey, Doug. Doug Floor, sounds like.
Yes, it is.
Hey, John, he's up in your neck of the woods right now. He's working in Boston, Mass.
Oh, Doug.
He's a Georgia boy. He's a Georgia boy who's commuting to work at Boston, Mass. He's too smart for Georgia. How you doing, Doug?
It's great to be here. I'm actually down in Georgia visiting my wife, and then next Saturday I'll be back up in Boston.
Awesome.
Okay.
Awesome.
All right. And have you got any words for Paul or words for us about Paul?
Paul has been in my house a few times, and he's always been just a wonderful brother. Actually, it was his album was the first one that I ever listened to after becoming a Christian when I was 19 years of age.
Wow.
Guy at work who led me to Christ, he said, look, you know, listen to this. And he handed me Paul Clark's Songs of the Savior, Volume 1, and Larry Norman's Only Visiting This Planet. And those were the two first Christian albums I ever listened to. It's been 40 years as of January of this year, and I agree with Reverend Jimmy that Whistle Stop is just a fantastic, some of the best stuff you've ever done, Paul.
Wow. Let's shut down the rest of the lines because I want to talk about me.
Paul, I'm going to shoot these guys, Paul.
Now I feel like Ralph Wilson. People call this is your life, and it's 40 years ago, and we're watching TV live. I'm getting a little creeped out now. Thank you, Doug.
Thanks, Doug.
The first two people call is too bad we have time because these are great thinkers, Jimmy and Doug. These are great things. These are guys I talk to for hours and hours on driving or stuck in airports. That you know, I cannot talk to Doug for a year or two. And just pick up a conversation like we did 5 minutes ago. And these are great thinkers and people that would be great. They're great Catch people for the Catch. They think like you do, just outside the box.
Fantastic.
So, cool.
Fantastic. Paul, I want to know, thank you, Doug, very much if you're still on. But if you're off, thank you so much for calling in. And Paul, can you believe, you know, just how many of those stories have you heard, you know? This album, you know, brought me to the Lord, or this is the first thing I heard, or, you know, here's the deal. You think of, for as many of those of you heard of, there's probably 10 more that you never heard.
Oh, easily.
When
we get to heaven, I'm sure it'll be one of the most joyous things will be meeting all these people, hearing their stories. For his story in them, how the Lord worked these little songs, these little, you know, that you wrote, that I wrote, these little groups wrote, how it really changed the river, you know. And I know particularly there'll be a lot of pastors that will probably come to. I know that one of my most animated conversations with Chuck Smith was actually back in the mid to late 70s. I kind of wrote a lot of wedding songs back then called Let Us Cling to Together, Woman, the Man I Love, a duet with Kelly Willard, Love of My Life, Now for several duets with Kelly Willard, actually. But I remember he came up to me one time. I was singing there on a Saturday night concert, and he had just finished doing his fourth wedding. We were clearing the stage for the Saturday night concert. And he goes, you know, I can't do it like I used to be. Like, oh, Paul, good to have you here tonight, you know. Hey, I'm really sick of your wedding songs, you know. The fellas just sing them over and over again, you know. And he's like, I was just cracking up because he's four weddings back to back, the same song, you know, like Paul Clark's song. Enough was Clark's wedding song. So there are a lot of people that they're every place I go. In fact, nowadays I bring people up on even the concerts. Somebody say, hey, we got married 38 years ago to your, you know, song, 40 years, whatever, you know. I'll say, great, come up here, and I'll make them face each other, and I'll sing Let's Go Together or Woman, the Man That Loves Us. You know, I just sing it to them right there. It's like a being born again anniversary for them. It's awesome. I love
wow.
it.
So, Paul, did you ever in your career, have you, you've done some singing in secular venues, haven't you?
Oh, absolutely.
Have some regular gigs and
absolutely, absolutely.
And what's that like? You know, tell us a little bit about that.
I'll give you three chapters of that in my life. One of them, as you recall, when we first started doing this, there were no Christian venues.
That's true.
My biggest advocate when I started was, as I began to sing, my biggest adversary, but the true Goliath in my life, were pastors. They'd come into
yeah.
these rock halls and come into these concert halls at school alternatives over and literally drag their kids from the youth group out of the concert and yell at me the stage saying, you demon-infested electric guitar, drum beat, African, demon, whatever person, you know, may you burn in hell. I mean, dude, seriously, pastors yell at me. I get hate mail from people saying, you can't use electric guitars and drums. That's the devil, you know. So
wow.
I found there weren't any Christian venues to sing in. I had my own coffee house, or I went out and sang in bars and clubs and went fishing, you know. And then chapter two I'll bring up real quickly was when in 87, 88 when I left Word Records after a long and joyful career, but we had been straining for 4, 5, 6, 7 years of just me wanting to keep evangelizing and them wanting to put me in a commercial box. It wasn't working. And great mm-hmm. friendships, but just trying to move on. And so I started going out and playing again and doing I did a record called Awakening from the Western Dream with my friends from a band called Mr. Mister. They were number
yeah.
one charts, Broken Wings,
oh, yeah.
3A. And here on the side, they were playing on my album, Awakening from the Western Dream. And I was on the verge. I thought I was going to get signed by RCA Records and all this. And then out of the blue, they just get bought up by BMG Records, and they drop all the artists, including Mr. Mister, just sold 7 million records, by the way. That the whole music thing changed, but it put me in touch with going out and being bold again, leaving the comfort of Christian music scene, because, you know, how hard
good.
Is it to go and show everybody yell out your favorite songs, you just sing and shake some hands and move to the next town. I can't
yep.
settle for that. Too restless for that. So mm-hmm. I wanted to get out, and it was incredibly, I had to go through a little rejection of, you know, while I'm singing my songs, people are hitting on chicks or, you know, ordering more beer mm-hmm. or knocking or talking louder than me. Getting louder, the floor would get louder and louder and louder, and even my band, you know, I couldn't even hear us play hardly. So I really enjoyed the anonymity, and no one knew who I was. Just the songs had to
mm-hmm.
stand on their own. It forced me into writing different songs because I had to start with a vernacular that would communicate where these people were living at to try to, you know, as you, using your term, to catch. I tried to catch fish. I was trying to hook the audience,
mm-hmm.
you know, and inquire. I couldn't preach from the stage. I had to wait till after the gig was over, and quite honestly, usually it was the you know, the waitresses or the bartenders that really started asking questions at 2 in the morning, and I started
mm-hmm.
sharing them and get my records, and then I'd hear from them. It was phenomenal, you know. And then now, as Jimmy was alluding, you know, I have a record I just finished called Down to Whistle Stop. I think really any song on that record could play on any secular radio station. It would stand on its own ground, even though it has spiritual overtones and mentions the Lord even. But there's a lot of creativity with that record. But I think it's a time that we should never shrink back from letting our light shine. That's what we're here for. We're salt of the earth. We're not. I know that you and I could go on and on and on. We've talked for hours before, but you know the whole Constitution to the Christians, for the Christians, by the Christians doesn't go with me. I don't want to ever stand before the Lord and say, this is what I did with my gift. I played to Christians all the time. You know that's not going to that doesn't float. So,
and how do you keep fresh? How do you keep in touch? You know, how do you keep from getting, you know, so far into the Christian world that you just lose touch with sinners, you know?
Yeah, for me, it's probably been the other way around because I truly, it's embarrassing. I probably couldn't quote 10 worship songs right now that are popular, but probably more Chris Thomas songs than ever because he's just a personal friend of mine. I met him back when he was a nobody. In fact, that guitar he's playing on stage is my guitar. I had the guitar made in 1991 by Bill Collins, and I knew it was not going to be mine forever and ever and ever. I prayed and laid hands on that guitar in 91. It would go on and be used to the next generation. Look who's got it now, Chris Thomas. So he's done a pretty cool job with that guitar. But I think the answer to your question, John, is that how do I say fresh? I believe is when we, if we're walking with Christ and out of our lives, if we paint out the bucket of authenticity of our lives and the things we're going through, how we see things. As an artist, you always see things differently. I read the scriptures kind of, and I have to enunciate this. I know I talk fast and mumble. I'm kind of above doing it. You know? Anyway, so I have to be careful. I have to say this, but I sort of read the Bible cinematically, like a movie script. I'm interested in what's between the lines. I'm always mesmerized and moved by, okay, like say John chapter 20. It's dark. It's the morning. Mary goes to the tomb. We all know the story. She runs back to the condo. John and Peter run up there. They see it. They run back. Why is it the next verse says later on that night? Whoa, what happened between dawn and that night? You know, I mean, I want to know what's going the conversation on in that room. Is it true? Is it not true? I don't believe you. You know, everything must have happened, human behavior in that room until Jesus walks through. And then even just a few verses later, 8 days later, all of a sudden, Peter and his friends are up fishing. He says, I'm going fishing. Six guys say, I'm going with you. And then if it was a movie, it would be a cut. There would be a cut right there, just sandals and the gravel and a seashore and them climbing a boat. And the next thing I would cut to if I was an editor would be the line that says that there was a man on the shore. It says there was a fire burning with coals. I see those two words, with coals. It just jumps off the page at me like a neon light in the middle of the desert. Because I go, that's the story right there, the coals. You got to have a fire going for a while. You got to be there a while to have coals. He didn't just happen. He didn't show up after they're already fishing. He didn't show up after they're already fishing and try to help them out and tell them where the fish were. He was already there. You know, it's 8 days later, he's already up there. He knew the intentions. Can't you imagine Peter, like, boasting? Every step he got away from Jerusalem, he felt more safe and secure. People didn't recognize him. He's going back to his peeps in Capernaum and up in the North Galilee. He's going to catch a lot of fish. They're going to make money. They're going to be safe. They're going to eat. Mom's cooking. All this stuff, and they get them to catch nothing. I mean, what a great ploy by the Lord to draw him back into a relationship with him. So that's the way I read the script, the way I read the scriptures. No disrespect to theologians and all the, you know, teaching, the way we teach the Word of God today and our modern culture. I want to be educated, too. That's God's put teachers in the body of Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And some of my best friends are fantastic Bible teachers. You know, but I get ministered to by those teachers, you know. But my songs are born out of looking between the lines, hitting the rock with a hammer and a chisel and saying, what's there? What's in that human emotion? Because when I left the confines of word records in the music industry, I was free. I was free to write whatever I wanted to write about then. I was under no contract and no man. And that allowed me to start sort of exhuming human behavior and my own thoughts and things that I wouldn't have flied before. I'd never been in the flow. I've always been against the grain anyway. I was always kind of burned this out of the word even. But, you know, it gave me the freedom to write about human emotion struggles because what are we doing, John? We're servants. We're not rock stars. You know, if we can articulate and amplify what other people are feeling, that's what makes pop music pop music. Everybody, wow. I mean, I remember the first time I went to a friend of mine was playing guitar with Lionel Richie, Carlos Rios. He took me backstage and meet, you know, the whole thing. And then I go out there and I kind of sit down in my front row seat and all of a sudden the gates open and people come running in. I was like in shock. It was 90% mid-40-year-old women. I thought, what's going on here? Is this a convention? I thought it was a rock concert. You know, but all of a sudden I realized as he came out of the stage with fog around him, he goes, hello, it's me you're looking for. I looked around and I saw thousands of women that sit at their desk. They're divorced, 30 pounds overweight, and they're looking for their second birth in life. And they heard it in this song. Their hope from this was a Lionel Richie song. I went, wow, look at the power of this. And these women are hopeful. Lionel Richie is the man for them. You know? And so I just thought, wow, you know, there's got to be a way to connect with people. I've never had the joy or the pleasure of having it with that much power. But these songs that I try to write, I try to reach into the human heart that I'm feeling, put it up in the mirror, just spill out and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. Because that's all you can do.
Wow. Well, Paul, we're out of time, but I have one more.
John, you are not out of time. I just bought 30 minutes more because there are 7 people wanting to call in. They've been waiting patiently forever.
Are you kidding me?
No, I'm not. So I
this is
I'm
not an
sorry,
April Fool's joke.
Yeah, no, it wasn't the budget, darling.
Okay.
I got
well, so we got more time. Sometimes this blog talk thing cuts us off, but Gunnar, we got the okay, huh?
Oh, by popular demand here tonight, with so many callers lined up, the chat room. Boy, if we can grab another bit of your time here, another 25 minutes of your time or so, boy, we'd love to bring some of these callers in.
Okay,
sounds great.
Are you okay?
Bring them on.
Are you okay, Paul?
I'm loving it.
Okay, we're a little bit new at this. Okay. So, Gunnar, what do we got?
Let's bring him on here. Thanks for joining us on Blog Talk Radio, The Catch. Who is
Hello?
This?
Hello?
Hi.
Hello? Who's this?
We can hear you.
Hello, Lindy?
Who is?
It's Lindy.
Lindy.
Can you hear
you
me?
I can hear you.
Paul, I talked to you about 7 years ago, buddy. You are so humble. You called me up personally and talked to me and shared with me.
I appreciate
that. That's the kind of guy Paul Clark is.
Well, that's the kind of God we serve. I'm a loser, but in Christ, I'm just trying to be a good soldier still. So
let me tell you, buddy. I want Jimmy's email, okay? Could you give it to me on your you and I have an email connection anyway, because I want to learn how to play that slide guitar. I've been playing for 40 years.
go to jimmybratcher.com or go to Facebook and sign for Jimmy Bratcher, B-R-A-T-C-H-E-R.
And Paul, I've got one question. Do you play other people's music?
I love to play it, but I don't record it because I got way too many of my own songs piled up.
Gotcha. I got messianic melodies for you, buddy.
Send them to me. send me some downloads. It's good to hear
I
your
will
voice.
Do that, buddy.
All
God
right.
bless
Sounds
you guys.
Great, Lindy.
You guys
Sounds
have made
great,
a
Lindy.
Huge impact on my life. John, you're doing a beautiful thing, buddy.
Well, thank you, Lindy. Thanks so much for calling in. We appreciate it.
Yes.
Awesome.
God bless you guys.
God bless you.
That's
cool. now, Paul, do you? Yeah, that's. Is that? Do you remember Lindy? Or is that just
I remember the. No, I do remember the phone call I had with him. Once I started thinking, about it, I do remember. And like I said.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to sound humble here. If anything else, I hope some people listening can learn from just stuff I've learned. Because, like, when I go out to churches and sing, you know, they'll sometimes the pastor will say, hey, could you talk to our worship team and give some of your sage mm-hmm. advice? The first thing I tell the worship team is, hey, if the service starts at 9, be off the stage at 8:30 and be in the front lobby and be the greeters. You're not here being rock stars. Get out in that lobby and be greeters, because a non-believer or a visitor is going to feel out of place. They're not going to be late. They're going to be a few minutes early, not too early, but just a little bit early. You're going to be able to catch a hand and shake them and smile, love them with the love of Jesus, and then they're going to sit down and feel out of place and, you know, very disconnected. And they're going to look on the stage and go, hey, I just shook that guy's hand 5 minutes, and they're going to be friendly with you, you know. So
that's
a simple example. So I call people on the phone. I'm not above that. I'm not above being a greeter. Last weekend I was in Beaver Creek, Ohio, like Dayton, Ohio, and I went around this men's retreat just like I was doing. I went and shook every hand before I even spoke, met every guy. You know, that's what Jesus would do, so why do I do it? Do it, simple.
Yeah.
It takes time.
That's beautiful. Beautiful.
Caddy mentality. Show up.
Yeah. Hey, guys, we got another call.
Let's get another caller.
That's that. Yeah, okay. We've got a whole bunch of them lined up here. Let's see here. Hey, welcome to the Blog Talk Radio Show, The Catch. Who is this?
Hello?
You're on. Hello. You're on. What's your name?
Hey, this is Alex in Savannah.
Alex?
Oh,
all
right. Alex Castillo, A-L-E-X. Alex and Brandy Castillo. Oh, man. What a great guy.
Hey, Paul, how you
doing,
man?
Great young musician. Alex, how are you, bro?
I'm good. Thanks for giving me the opportunity to call.
How are those two boys? It's been a few years since I've been in Savannah to see those two boys here. I bet they're growing up big.
They're big and I have long hair.
Yay! Rebels!
Alex, you mean to say that we're doing that again?
I'm sorry?
We're doing long hair again now?
Absolutely.
Alex is the next generation back. He's got to be probably 30 years younger than me, and great musician, great band he plays with, and just a great brother. He and his wife, Brandy, just great friends. I've stayed in their home, too. It's really cool. Some people are calling in, but I've stayed in their homes. Hotels are great, but there's no life there. Just this TV begging you to turn it on. So I love to stay in homes and build community. But Alex is an upcoming young musician that's really gifted as well. So how you doing, bro?
I'm doing very good, man. Very good. It was. I've been listening to the whole show and really enjoyed it. And I just want to say, you know, I think anything that I've learned from Paul really. Well, actually, the last time you stayed at my house, Paul. I don't know if you remember that. I think it was last Masters. I think it was.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think, you know, really it was the sincerity and really the transparency that that really grabbed a hold of me. Because, you know, I feel like as Christians, we're not transparent enough. You know, I think, you know, and the band that I'm in or ministry or whatever you want to call it, the number one thing that's really worked for us is being transparent with our audience.
Great
and
word.
Being transparent in our songwriting too. You know, I think that the connection that we've had has been that. And so I just want to say thanks, Paul, you know, for your transparency and your sincerity in your music.
Yeah.
And, I think that's if anything that I've learned from Paul has been that. If anything that I've learned from a lot of the music from back then, you know, during the Jesus movement, you know, with Phil Kagi and Paul and, you know, Second Chapter of Acts and everything like that, the whole movement, you know, especially like with Keith Green and being that the openness and the sincerity, just the transparency that you know, to remove the mask of Christianity and just be real with people, you know, that we do struggle each and every single day. And that we do fight temptation, you know, each and every single day, and that we do need Jesus each and every single day, and that without him, you know, ultimately, you know, we are lost. And,
that's right.
Boy.
It's so true, Alex. So true. Hey, thank you so much for pointing that out about Paul and about all of us and about your ministry, too. You know, this is really one of our themes here that we try to develop, and that is, we are each a vessel of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. But if people are going to see the Holy Spirit in us, they got to see us too. You can't do just one. You know, you can't just do a Jesus act out there. You just have to open your life, and what happens is people are going to see. If you're open, they're going to see everything. And that means some of it isn't going to be really great, but at the same time, they're going to find the Lord in you. And that becomes much more believable than somebody who's got a kind of religious act going on, don't you think?
Well, yeah, exactly. And I think you know, people that don't go to church, people who don't necessarily call themselves Christians but are seeking truth, you know, we have the opportunity to play in, you know, non-Christian venues and being real and sharing our weaknesses and everything like that has really made an impact in non-church going people, you know. They want to see that, you know, they want to see that. You know, hey, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I'm perfect and it's just honky-dory, you know, every single day.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, amen. That's awesome. Good word, Alex.
Thank you so much, Alex.
We enjoyed having you call in. I want to piggyback with something you just said about that, because I mentioned these two words earlier, went by, and I don't want the show to end without me saying this, because I know we got 15 minutes left, whatever, but I talk about this new album that a percentage of the songs deal with a topic, for lack of anything else to call it, I'm going to call it self-protection, because it's something I've really been struggling with as a man of God, you know. And self-protection, what is that? Well, you know, there's not enough time for me to go into it, but I've been on a journey the last few years of trying to you know, get closer to Christ and grow and stuff, and things have blocked me from moving on. And it's pretty frustrating because, you know, I think when we, John, you will relate to this, when we were, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on us, when we first started, we didn't know anything, and we just spoke and things happened. Then I think God sort of makes us learn how to wear our own clothing and grow up to be a man. And in that, we start seeing a lot of people in the Bible, in the scriptures, we see stories of men and women struggling with their faith, taking years, even decades, to get through certain things. And I know myself, I look at some of the things I'm struggling with in my life, and I think, good Lord, I got rid of that 40 years ago. Why am I battling it now? Why does this come back? And this little insidious thing that I call self-protection is where I think a lot of times, you know, what Alex just said, we don't want to be seen by people. You know, I'm not out robbing bad. I'm not talking that I'm doing something really bad here, but ultimately we're blocking ourselves from God. We speak half-truths to people. We speak half-truths to people to protect them from getting their feelings hurt. We're really just protecting ourselves from being exposed. And then worse yet, I've just, you know, learned more and more that I'm really protecting myself from God knowing me more. He wants to know me in fullness. Mm. And if I keep, you know, trying to run the show here and try to, you know, in the goodness of my heart and through my, you know, crafty little mind and my experience, you know, that's great. And it gets, you get some mileage out of it, but it'll never get us to the finish line. So that's what keeps me humble and it, you know, keeps me seeking God. I want to know more and more. I feel like that's what Paul did. He was just scratching and crawling his way. He calls himself the chiefest of all sinners. And, you know, just it's humbling, you know, how to still keep walking Christ. Beautiful. His love is powerful.
Paul, I'm going to I'm sorry, Johnny. It's going to keep on being humbling. We have two people that have been hanging on since the beginning.
Get them on. Let's squeeze them in.
Gotta bring them in.
All right. Hey, look, it looks like we've got, let's bring them in here right now. A couple more here calling in here. Hey, welcome to the show. Who is this?
Hello.
Welcome.
Hi. You're with us.
Hi. Oh, okay. This is Maria.
Hi, Maria.
Hello, Paul. Hello, Gunner, and hello, Paul, John, and Marty. Good evening to all of you. This is
Maria,
a blast from the past.
Maria emailed me on Facebook, or texted me on Facebook just a few hours ago, and she says she knows Gunner. And I know Maria from that little coffee house I started in Denver in 1970. Maria was right there.
No kidding.
Right in the beginning.
Right.
Wow, Maria, so good to hear your voice. And Gunner, you know her.
Absolutely, I've worked with her husband, Mark, for several years. They're great people. And we got to bring some Colorado into the show, you know?
That's
right. Yeah,
that's
right. Absolutely. Awesome.
I'm still here.
Cool.
Paul, I'm just, you know, sitting here listening and, you know, going back to the past 40-some years. You know, I was there with Paul early on. And
the beginning.
From the beginning. You know, I remember Paul coming in to the coffee shop and saying, "The Lord gave me a new song last night," and he'd sing it to us. And you know, the songs were just so touching. They touched deep into our hearts. And it was such a special time. You know, we were young 20-somethings and excited for the Lord, on fire, just willing to go and do anything for God. And we had marvelous people around us, many musicians. We had Charles McFeeters and Bob Parrish and we had Mike Nottigal around us, and it was just such a fun, loving time for all of us, and excitement in the Lord, you know. And I just wanted to share that. It was such a special time, and I remember the night we all came over to, I know you had a guy's house and a gal's house at the time, and we stayed at one of the houses, and Paul came with his reel-to-reel tape that we could hear the first song from the Savior, and it was special night, you know.
It was unmixed. I remember that. That was awesome.
It was awesome. And Paul was a special big brother to me. And I had a lot of big brothers around me in those days. And we're still all walking with God today. And we've all had many trials, I'm sure. You know, Paul and I haven't seen each other for years. But, his songs have still touched my life through the years. And those just were happy, memorable times. And you know, we had such a good foundation in those years, Paul, with Lou and Jerry at Redeemer.
Yeah, Word of God.
You know,
yeah.
And, it's kept us going. You know, it really has, has you know, been good, good for us. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
So,
how cool! I'm so glad you called in, Maria. Such a joy to hear your voice, and it has been too many decades. We gotta hook up next time in Colorado. That'd be neat to see you, Mark.
Please do. Our door is always open. So.
I know that.
Well, Lord bless you, and thank you. You know, thank you for being my big brother those years, and I really appreciate
I love you.
It. And I love you too. And
what a cool woman.
Go ahead.
What a cool woman you are.
Oh, thank you.
you'd love Maria. She's awesome. She's got spunk.
I can tell.
Oh, that's cool.
Well, Lord
Thanks
bless
so
you.
Much.
I also remember the first time I met Paul, we were all singing at South High School in Denver. And I don't know if you remember that with the Hollywood Hallelujah Joy Band. Was that the name of the band?
Yeah, that's right. That was the band.
And that
Be
was the first
buddies.
Time I met Paul and Bill, and that was, you know, it was a fun night, too. So
that was a time where we could go into schools and preach the gospel freely. They'd invite us in to preach the gospel. Now you can't do that. You got to sign a warrant and all kinds of stuff.
That's right.
What a joy. Thanks so much, Maria.
Yeah, thank you, guys. God bless you all, and great what you're doing, John and Gunnar and everybody. Thank you so much. Okay.
Thank you, Maria.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for calling.
God bless.
Awesome.
All right. Well, that's
that was
fun.
This is Doll's home week, huh? Paul?
Yeah, we got a few more calls.
This is your life.
Let's see who we got here. Hey, thanks. Welcome to the show. Who is this?
If you're talking to me, it's Tim Buttry.
Hey!
Hello,
Tim. Hi.
How are you?
Hello. Welcome.
Hey, good to talk to all of you tonight. Actually, there's a lot of memories going through my head as I think about Paul and John. I was the dean of med at North Central University back in the 80s.
Okay.
I had both of you guys there at the school while I was on staff there. We had John come in when Dark Horse was the big thing. Paul, I've got all kinds of stories about Paul and how he's become a friend more than just somebody on the radio or something, you know?
I mentioned earlier in the show about Beaver Creek, Ohio, the Dayton area. That's where I just was last weekend and spent a week in Tim and Linda's home. They're glad to be rid of me because I really stayed over and we had it. We ate a lot of great Indian food together. It was fantastic.
And we talked and talked and talked and talked. It was 2:00 in the morning, I think, every night that he was there. And just a quick story about Paul. My brother and I were 13, 14 years old when we first came into knowing and hearing about Christian music. And we loved what was on the radio, but we were born-again Christians. We loved God and wanted music that reflected what was in our hearts. And I remember the first time I heard Songs from the Savior, Volume 1, and what it did to me and how it changed my life, literally, and how it opened us up to really a revival that was happening around the world. And it was everywhere. I mean, it was happening here in little Dayton, Ohio, and we grew up in this pretty classic Assemblies of God Pentecostal home, and you know, church was pretty much just hymns, and we knew there had to be more. And when we started hearing this stuff, man, it just blew our minds. And my brother and I actually started a little coffee house here in Dayton called the Potter's House, and I was having local musicians and all kinds of stuff like that. And we heard Paul's music and got his first album, and then there was a song that he did on the second album that was called Let Us Climb the Hill Together. It's obviously a love song and about covenant marriage or relationship, and it was just one of those songs that just echoed with me because I was in love with a young lady that I had met when I was 15, about the same time I discovered Paul's music. And when it was time for me to convince her that I was the guy for her, I used that song, and she sat there in my little living room, and we cried together. And so, great times, great memories, and sang the song, had the song sung, rather, at our wedding, and then we go on our honeymoon to Gatlinburg. Guess who's doing a concert there? Paul Clark.
No kidding.
So,
on your honeymoon.
on our honeymoon. Yep. So we went to the Baskin Robbins and had ice cream together, and that was the beginning of our friendship.
That's because I couldn't understand the waitress, the girl working behind the counter with the ice cream. She was staring at me going, "Gilp, Gilp," in this super Tennessee accent. I thought my ears were still ringing from loud music, but it turned out she was saying, "Can I help you?" So Tim interpreted the tongues there of the Gatlinburg woman. Became good friends after that. Hey, before Tim gets off for a quick second, we're running out of time. Tim and his wife Linda have a fantastic ministry called Restoration Resources. He was a great minister and pastor in a church, but the Lord led them into ministry doing marriage counseling. I got to put a little plug in for them. This isn't just calling Paul Clark tonight. Tim and Linda are very strong.
Actually, that tells you how long Paul's known us, because it used to be Restoration Resources. True Relationships.org. And, we're about inspiring and equipping men and women to develop thriving family relationships. True Relationships.
Amen.
That sounds great.
Check them out.
That's
great.
We should have Tim on the show here in a minute.
I would love it.
Great.
I would be honored.
Yeah.
All right.
Thanks,
I'll chat my email address and stuff to you right here.
Please do.
Thanks for calling, Tim. What a blessing.
You bet, buddy. Love you, man.
Okay, love you, too.
Thank you, Tim.
Love you, Linda. Goodbye.
Thanks for the call. Beautiful.
Yeah.
Well, Paul, you've got a lot of friends out there, my friend.
Yeah,
well, they all know your name, too, John. So last weekend we did talk about North Central there in Minnesota in those days. Those were good days.
How are we doing, Gunner?
Gunner, do we have time for one more call, or should we wrap it up?
You know what? Maybe we'll sneak in one more call here. Boy, we've got a lot on hold, but, let's try to get one back in. Maybe we can get Paul back on the show, too. We can get all these guys to call back, and we'll just do an entire, entire This Is Your Life, Paul Clark. Let's get one more caller in. We've got about just 3 minutes left, but let's see if we can sneak someone in here, okay? All right.
All right.
Hey, welcome to the show.
Hello, Paul.
Yeah, who's this?
This is Roger.
Which Roger?
Roger.
Yeah, this is Roger from Fremont, Nebraska, home of Steve Ferris and Mr.
Yes, home of Steve Ferris and great guitar player, Mr. What a great guitar player. Great guy.
Yes, Paul, and I go back a long way. You were my very first interview as a contemporary Christian music radio broadcaster back with KBHL in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Whoa, it's right, Lincoln, Nebraska. I remember that.
Yes, and I interviewed Phil, you, and Ted. That night after fundraiser, Freeline fundraiser at Don Albrook High
School. I remember that night very well. Phil Kagi and Ted Sanquist and I came through. I can see the auditorium right now, the way the seats sloped up to the left. The Lord's blessing a good memory and a sharp mind. But I praise God. I remember that night. That was really cool. Wow, that's been 30 years ago.
Yeah.
It's gotta be 25, 30. So great to hear you're still plowing for the Lord.
Yeah, and we met again at Cornerstone in the late 80s. I even got a video.
Oh, yeah. Another great,
I sent you a picture on Facebook some time ago, but I never heard from you. So
I remember the picture of the third Cornerstone now. Sorry, I haven't got back. It's really hard to stay up, but you got 5,000 friends on one page and you got a family. It's really hard to get everybody. But I really appreciate you calling Roger and acknowledging that. And that's cool. I got to come up to Fremont sometime.
I know. You remember you used to tell me you used to go hunting and fishing with Steve over in these parts.
My grandma, he's a fishing guide thing and hunting, but my family that came from Germany, my mom's side of the family, all ended up in Oxford, Nebraska, and then spread all up to central Nebraska, so I have a lot of history in Nebraska for sure.
Yeah, well, Paul, I just wanted to share with you, I know your time is short, but I've been involved in Christian music since the early 70s, and I've even met John back when I was at KBHL in Lincoln.
Sure.
And I just want to say what a blessing it is after all these years to see the impact that you guys have made on the Christian music scene and in so many lives in this world. You've had an impact reaching the so many people with the gospel of Jesus Christ through your music, and it's just a blessing today to see new generations of believers, young believers who are artists and singers and musicians rise up and continue to share that message, and you guys were pioneers in that, and I just want to say thank you very much for being there and setting the standard for what we have today.
Well, we all know who the standard bearer is. So praise be to the Lord.
Roger.
Well,
yeah,
Lord bless you guys.
Roger.
Yeah, appreciate what you're doing.
Thank you. That means a lot.
John, it's time
Thanks,
to land
Roger.
This airplane. John,
okay.
It's time to land this airplane.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it is.
Sounds like it's 30-second crash landing. Thanks, John, for having me, bro.
This is your life. This is the good stuff that the Lord is doing and has done. It's just pretty amazing. So I guess we will have to have you back. I have to say, this is so much fun. I think we've just I feel like we've provided a connection service for Paul and all these people around.
I want to get to that.
I
love talking to you so much, John. I love talking. I wish we could. I'm glad we took calls, but I also wish we could be mining some of the, I guess furrowing some of the ground that needs to still be tended to. Forward. So maybe
we
can do it again.
We do it again. Thank you so much. And I didn't let everybody know Paul was available on a very short notice tonight, and we really, really appreciate it. So,
thank you.
Marty, do you have anything to say as we close?
No, except for Jen. It has to come back. It's a must.
I think so, too. Now, I do want to say, Gunnar, do we have the song up?
Yeah, we do.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Paul, we've got your song about the crucifixion.
Tell us die. Wow, that's a powerful one.
We are not going to play all of this song because I don't want to blog. Our music is really bad on this show.
Right.
But I want to give it's just going to play as we close out, okay? But I want to say, keep on with the catch because, Paul, I want to figure out is there some way that in Easter week I can have a catch where everybody can get this song on our
I'll give you the free download to it, and you can put it out there and let people have it all at once. Spread the word out. It's a powerful song. It is finished. That's the word
Telestai
means.
Oh, my. Yeah, I heard it today, Paul, and what I want to do is my catch that day is going to be no catch. It's going to be this song. Put on earphones, get in a quiet place, and listen to this whole song.
Because let's do it. I'll give you a free download link.
I'm serious. You'll get as close. Get in 4 minutes what you get from The Passion of Christ in 2.5 hours. So that's what I got. So, we are going to go out with it. And thanks again. Next week, you guys, it's Oz Guinness. We're going to have an incredible time with probably one of the most amazing Christian thinkers alive.
We
get him on our show. I'm so excited. I can't believe it. So thanks again, everybody.
God bless.
God bless. Thank you, Paul. Thanks, Gunner. Thank you, Marty. We got the music going. I can barely hear it.
Yep. It's going.
Okay. Let's bring it up and say goodnight to everybody.
Thank you so much.